12 through 14 to begin with this morning. Now, I think to really understand these verses, you got to go what was preceding these verses and kind of get into it. He was saying that, know ye not that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, and he goes through all these different sins of the flesh and what have you. And he says, such were some of you, but now you're washed, now you are sanctified. And then today he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and stomach for the foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. All right, Brother Russ, would you have some blessing upon this word?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we come again to you, Lord, as we open up your word, Lord God. We ask you, Lord, to bless the word, Lord, as it goes to our ears and our hearts, Lord. May it grow and take root. Lord, we give you the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. All right, you know, these verses, I think over the centuries, a lot of times people have used these verses for something that they were not meant for. I think they were taken out of context a lot. Because contextually, when you look at these verses, it refers to basically the arguments that the Corinthians were using to defend their sensuality. All things are lawful for me, that was their defense towards Paul. Again, this was a very popular phrase in Corinth. But again, they had a false idea of what Christian freedom is all about. God didn't free us so that we can continue in sin, folks. We've not been set free so that we can just come into bondage, into a new kind of bondage. And as Christians, we have to ask ourselves about all the things that we allow. Am I supposed to do this? And I'm confident of this, that the Holy Spirit will give you an answer. Ask yourself, is this something that will enslave me? Will this something that's really helpful? Is this something that's really profitable for me in my spiritual life? Good question, huh? Because not everything is helpful. Not everything will profit you in your spiritual life. And their second argument was food for the stomach and the stomach for foods. And, of course, they spoke this because they treated sex like it was an appetite, you know, to be satisfied, not as the gift that God had meant it to be. It's a gift to be cherished and used carefully. In God's eyes, sensuality is to sex what gluttony is to eating. But both can be disastrous if not used correctly. Just because we have certain normal desires given by God at creation does not mean that we should give in to them always to satisfy their cravings. We know that sex outside of marriage is destructive, while sex in marriage can be something that's very beautiful and something that's meant to be very creative. If we're honest, we know that the Bible says sin is fun, but it's only fun for a season, so we have to acknowledge that there's a certain amount of excitement and enjoyment in sexual experience outside of marriage, but there definitely is no fulfillment. It's not what God meant for it to be. I've heard it said, sex outside of marriage is like a man robbing a bank. He gets something, but it's not his, and one day he will pay for it. Sex within marriages can be likened to a person putting money into a bank. There's safety and there's security, and in time it will collect dividends. Within marriage, it can build a relationship and enhance one's sense of oneness and joy of that oneness. That's what God intended. Outside of marriage, it has a way of weakening any kind of future relationships because God did not intend for it to be used in the careless pleasures of our flesh. Again, that's why Paul ultimately answers the argument with the body is not for sexual immorality. It's for the Lord. The ultimate reward and satisfaction for obeying this is going to be, you know, when the Lord raises us up from the dead, just like he raised up Jesus from the dead. Again, there's a time coming when God's going to reward his people. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15 through 19, it says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them a members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, says he, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man commits does outside his body. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Remember that your body is the Lord's." It is the Lord's. It's a part of Christ. And it says in verse 12, "For the body is one, and for as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." So Paul, what he's doing here is he's pointing out the absurdity of somebody being joined to Christ and being joined to a harlot. If Christ is in you, where he goes, or where you go, he goes. And joining to a harlot joins Christ to a harlot. Because you can think of anything more absurd. And the reason why Paul makes this statement is because the Corinthians, they saw no harm at all. And we're talking about the Corinthian Christians at this time. They saw no harm at all in visiting the pagan prostitutes in the temples of their city at that time. At that time, the temples of Aphrodite were pretty much the popular place to visit. And in these temples, they had over 1,000 prostitutes at that one, any one time, that were willing to fornicate in their worship of Aphrodite. And Paul, he refers to the Genesis account to explain the seriousness of sexual sin and how that God looks at the man and the woman as being one. And we are one with Christ as well. In Genesis 2, verse 24, it says, "Then a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And if you're one with Christ, again, would you even think about doing such a thing? There's a oneness that takes place in the sexual act, folks. It's a type and a shadow of the singleness of commitment that we have with Christ. And its purpose is not only for procreation, but to deepen the bonds of faithfulness and love. Amen. Ephesians 5, verse 28 through 32 says, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Now listen to what he says next. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Again, we see Paul warning that sexual sin is probably the most serious sin a person can commit, because it involves not only themselves, but the one that they're united to. Now, the Bible's very plain and clear on this particular topic. And if you pay attention, God is not mocked. We live in a day where our culture is what dictates what's right from what's wrong, or seemingly so. And more people are believing that personal experience matter more to them than what absolute truth is. It seems our culture has lost any sense of accountability to a creator. There's a redefinition of life and death. We see that with abortion. In marriage, back when I was a teenager in high school, didn't see too many people live together. There was a few. But nowadays, everybody lives together before they get married. You know, there's a redefinition there. They don't see it as sin, when the Bible says it is sin. We've got people who are trying to change their gender. They're trying to change everything that is basically a core concept of sin in the Scripture. They just want to do things their way. But as I would share with you, and I've shared with you before, that if you don't believe God, it's no longer God, or if you don't believe God's word, it's no longer God you believe, it's yourself. And to me, that is the highest form of idolatry. You're worshiping yourself. Again, sadly, many churches are embracing the concepts of the world in place of the scriptures. And I often wonder, again, if this is a part of that great falling away that's written about in 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 5, it says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to soon be shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or letter, or as from us, as though the day of the Lord had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and is worshipped." See, this Antichrist is going to do that very thing. He's going to choose his way instead of what is God's way. And he's going to sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And it says, "Do not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things." Folks, we see that in our day. Who in the world would have ever thought that some of the things that are going on today would ever happen in America? You know, we say that our country was founded on biblical principles, and yet, you know, we see a falling away, people turning away from what the Word of God is. And the Bible says in the same chapter, it says, God will send them strong delusion that they believe the lie. And I believe that we're in a time where we're being set up for that lie by believing other lies. And I believe people have been delusioned. Defund the police. Say that you're a male when you're a female, or that you're a female when you're a male. You know? There's all kinds of delusions out there that are being perpetrated against not only God's people, but the whole world. And I do believe we are living in that time where there is this mass apostasy, a falling away from the Lord, from the things of God. And people are being set up and prepared to receive this man of sin. If you do not believe what God's word has to say, you are ripe for the picking for that. We have to come back to what is, thus says the Lord, whether it makes other people happy or not. Our first love and commitment should always be to the Lord and what he says. And again, this is the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Jesus also said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Because our body is the temple of God's Holy Spirit. And we should never allow anything to damage or destroy God's home. And if we do, we need to ask ourselves, has God left the temple? You know, God left the temple in Israel. Don't think that he can't leave your temple. If you give in to these things, he may do the very thing, same thing with you as he did with the temple in Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians 13 and 5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith and test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, doesn't that denote a condition? Unless you are disqualified. What can disqualify you? By giving in to the flesh and believing your own desires and catering to your own desires rather than to God's. Always remember the Holy Spirit was given to us for one thing, and that's to glorify God. As it says in John 16, 14, he will glorify me, he will take what of mine and declare it to you. And the Spirit, folks, can use our bodies to glorify him and to magnify him. And Paul would say this in Philippians 1, 20 and 21, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. You see, Paul didn't want to do anything that was contrary to the Word of God. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body. You know what it means to magnify something? Make large. You make it large so it can be seen. I magnify. Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Then he goes on to say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's frightening to see how sensuality can get a hold of a person and defile their entire life, enslaving them into the things that can destroy them. It can affect you, like you said before, I think we mentioned this a few weeks ago, it can affect you physically. The fornicator, the adulterer, as well as the homosexual may forget their sins, but their sins will not forget them. Be aware of that. The harvest of sowing to your flesh, it may sometimes be delayed, but it is most certain to produce a crop. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says, do not be deceived. He says that for a reason, folks. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Again, how sad it is to have to live with the consequences of sin. Verse 20 it says, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. How is it that people fall away so quickly and not glorify God in their bodies? It's a result of being deceived by seducing spirits. Think about Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 14, verse 3 through 8. It says, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired at all by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble and iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are estranged from me by their idols. Did you hear that? They're estranged from me by their idols. Where did they set the idols up? In their hearts. It's just as though you were setting up an idol in your home and bowing down and worshiping it. There's a lot of different things that can be an idol in your life. It goes on to say, therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent. Turn away from your idols, those idols in your hearts, and turn your faces away from your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart, and puts before him what causes to stumble into iniquity, then comes to the prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him myself, and I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. An idol is anything that you put before God. New Testament tells us that even covetousness is idolatry. Matthew 6, verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, it says. You either do what mammon says or you do what God says. And the same is true if you've been setting up other idols, in particular an idol of sensuality. You'll cater to it rather than what God says. Robert Morris tells a story about ministering to a man who was in an adulterous affair with a woman. And the man told Brother Morris, he said, but we pray and we read the Bible together and we believe God has told us that this is right. Of course, Brother Morris said to him, that wasn't God you heard. That was a seducing spirit. Remember, the Bible says that Satan appears as an angel of light. Even his ministers appear as angels of righteousness. How do you know whether it's God or not? You confirm it with the Word of God. It's the plumb line. Amen? I've heard people say, oh, but I was born a homosexual, or I was born a lesbian. I was born this way. And God told me I can partake of this lifestyle and still be a Christian. That's not God speaking to you. That is an idol in your heart. That is a seducing spirit. These spirits begin in your imagination through temptation, and eventually they take up residence as an idol in your heart. And people have sown these things into the heart, and they believe what their imagination is saying to them. The heart is fickle and desperately wicked, the Bible says. That's one of the reasons why I've always, you know, when I hear people say, oh, follow your heart, I just cringe. Because our heart is wicked. No, we follow the Word of God. We follow Jesus because He said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. And no one comes to me but by the Father. In 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, it says, For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. What are those strongholds? Those are those imaginations. Those are those seducing spirits, the thoughts that are being brought to your mind for you to deceive you, to obey. It says, casting down arguments. Anybody in here ever have an argument in your mind, whether it's and you couldn't tell whether it's of God or not, or whether it's something else? Casting down arguments in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ. It takes effort. It takes effort on your part to walk in obedience. But it pays dividends. It's a place where the enemy has become embedded. When I was a little kid, I used to love to watch combat and gallant men. Anybody here ever see those? Matter of fact, I saw something the other day that just made me angry. You know, I had the Santa Claus tell this little boy that he couldn't have a Nerf gun for Christmas, and the little boy started crying. Just made me, you know, I thought, well, that Santa Claus play with dolls whenever he was a boy or something, you know? And then it showed in another clip, the same little boy, another Santa Claus showed up to his door with a Nerf gun, you know? And the little boy was really excited about that, you know. But anyway, that's just a sidebar. Getting back to what I'm talking about, that in these shows that like Gallant Men and Combat, they were fighting against the Germans, and they had these strongholds that the Germans held up in that were concrete and buildings that were reinforced that were called pillboxes. And it was difficult to overcome them, but you could overcome them, you know, with time. I heard somebody say one time that the Bible says the devil is the prince of the power of the air. You know, one of the reasons why we overcame in the Iraq war, because we had air superiority. Guess what? You got air superiority in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Amen? You know who you can turn to, and you know who can grant you the victory over any kind of stronghold in your life. You may fail, but you pick yourself up and you keep going on. You say, God, help me to overcome this. The enemy is going to continue to try to get you to fail, but you keep on pressing and asking, God, help me to overcome this, and He'll give you the victory. I know this because He's done this with me, and I know He'll do it with you. Again, how do you know when it's God who's speaking to you, though? Like I said, the Spirit and the Word agree. Remember that Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well? And again, she was actively engaged in sexual immorality. And Jesus said these words to her in John 4, verse 19 through 24. And the woman said to her, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is when true worshipers, listen, these are people, you and I, who come to the Lord and truly worship Him, worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, Jesus said this in John chapter 6, verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit, and they are life." So we know that worshiping God in the Spirit is worshiping Him in His Word. The second thing that Jesus plainly said in John 17, which is known as His High Intercessory Prayer, was from John chapter 14 through 21. He said, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Then He tells them, "Sanctify them by your truth." Listen to what He says next. "Your word is truth." So we know what God's seeking to worship Him are those who will worship Him in His Word. Do what He says to do. Jesus even said to His followers, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" We must come back to what is thus says the Lord. And again in 1 John, or in John chapter 17, verse 21, I want to read the rest of it. It says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word." So He's not just talking about the disciples. He's talking about everyone who would believe. "That they may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and that they also may be one in us, that the world," this is why, "that the world may believe that you sent me." We are an extension to Jesus Christ. People come to know the Lord through our witness and through our testimony. If we are living and if we are walking like the world, we're not bearing a good witness and a testimony. People have an example of the world. They need an example of Christ. And that's what you and I are called to be. So the true worshipers are those who worship God by sanctifying themselves with the Word of God and the Spirit of truth. Their lives are ruled by the Word of God and not by the idols and imaginations of their heart. As I said, the heart is not to be trusted. And I think I quoted this earlier, but it's Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord," yes, He knows your heart. "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." Now that's important, and I'm going to get into that in just a moment. But some of you may be asking, "Well, Harry, I've been giving in to what my heart's been telling me to do, and I know it's not in agreement with God's word, but I want to get it right. What do I do? What do I do?" It's as the psalmist said in Psalms 119 and 9. "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." Amen? This will cause you to glorify God in your body. Don't be deceived by the enemy who is trying to establish a stronghold in your heart. I've dealt with people who say that they struggle believing the word of God. I just spoke to someone the other day who said that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but they don't believe what Paul wrote is really totally scripture. And they said, I don't believe his writings should be included in the canon of scripture. And when I asked why, they said because of what Paul had to say about women. Folks, that is a seducing spirit of unbelief that seeks to rob one of faith and peace. And of the 27 books of the New Testament, Paul wrote at least 13 and maybe 14, if you include the book of Hebrews. Paul always gave credit to the Holy Spirit for the inspiration behind his writings. And the early church and the apostles all accepted his letters as words from God. Jesus himself also told Paul that he was to be an avenue for God's teaching to reach his people. In Acts 26, verse 16 through 18, it says, "Arise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I have yet to reveal to you. And I will deliver you to the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes." Notice it's to the Jewish people and Gentiles too. "To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Now, Paul, he was a well-educated scholar. That's true. And he wrote in ways that were difficult to understand. And people wrestled with those things. And this is what Peter said himself in 2 Peter 3, verse 14 through 16. "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless." Notice that, be without spot and blameless. "And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him." Wisdom given to him has written to you. "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." This is a problem with a lot of people, folks. Paul would further speak of his authority in Romans chapter 11, 13. He said, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my office." He was making it very clear that he had that authority. Paul's writings were relevant in that day, and they are equally as relevant in our day as well. And if you discount anything that he says, you might as well just throw out the rest of the books of the Bible. Because if it's possible for one thing to be wrong, folks, I believe it's possible for everything to be wrong. And since our faith and being born again is dependent on us believing the Word of God, what does that tell you? If that's what you believe. What Paul writes may not sit well with people, but it is God's word. Paul says these things. Paul says that to those who refuse to hear these things on sanctification, and this is it's part of our sanctification, putting themselves in danger. And part of these things is that what we talked about earlier, the idea of fornication and sexual immorality. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1 through 12. "Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God." You want to know how you ought to walk and please God here? "For you know what commandment we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord," listen, "the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but holiness. Therefore," listen to what it says, "he who rejects this does not reject Paul, does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." He goes on to say, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." And that's what we all ought to be doing, increasing more and more. "And that you aspire to lead a quiet life and mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside." Why? Because we're to be a witness and a testimony to them. "And that you may lack nothing." Think about that for a moment. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, Psalms chapter 34, Young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but he who fears the Lord shall not lack any good thing. If you fear the Lord, you won't lack any good thing. It's a promise from God. But again, we have to live the Word, walk the Word, and worship in the Word. God's seeking people who will do that. Not just religious people. People who are sincere of heart. Amen? Question is this morning, is that going to be you? I've determined in my heart, I want that to be me. I know my wife has too. And I know many of you have too. But again, it means that there may be some suffering in your flesh. You may have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow the Lord. Your old flesh may scream out to be satisfied, but you've got to deny it. Amen? All right. Let's bow our heads.